Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
I am so ready. Somebody say, I'm ready. Let's turn in your Bible, stand on your feet. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Somebody say, keep hope alive. This is Paul writing in Romans, and he says it like this, and I think that he speaks for a lot of people in this room. I know that even I, at this point in my walk with God, feel like this still sometimes. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. This is our second message in the installment, Me, Myself, and I, The Battle Within. Turn to your first choice neighbor and just tell them, it's not you, it's me. Y'all remember that old breakup line when you really didn't have a good reason? It's not you, it's me. Or I'm working on myself, so I'm not really in a place where I should be in a relationship. Just to get out of that relationship so you could jump in a brand new relationship like 4 days later. But anyway, I digress. It's not you, it's me. And in life, most of the time, the issues we have, it's not anyone else. It is the battle within. The battle between our ears, the battle between our elbows. Praise God. Lord, bless this word today and pierce every heart and spirit and help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We're talking about the battle of ourselves, a battle within. It is a battle that rages every day. It's a battle that if you don't know that you're in a battle, you're losing. It's a battle that if you're not fighting it every day, you're most likely losing, because your flesh will always be your flesh. The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead wants to literally transform our life. It's not enough that we go to heaven. That's at the end of our life. But Jesus gives his Spirit not so that we can make it to heaven, so that we can bring heaven to earth, and so that we can be what he has called us to be while we are here on this planet. Last week we talked about the three votes in your life, that God has a vote, Satan has a vote, and you have the vote. We always know that God is voting for us. Let me say it like this, that God is for you, not against you. It is not God trying to teach you a lesson when you come under hardships or you go through scrutiny or you go through the things of this life. God is for you, and because he is for you, he favors you, praise God. He said, I came to give you life and life in abundance. I came to give you more than you need. I came to give you more than enough. So God is for us, so his vote is always for us. But then the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I don't care how close you thought you were with the enemy before you came to Christ, I got news for you. The devil still hates your guts. He was never your friend. He was a faux friend, a fake friend. He was the friend that was just trying to get you into trouble. We always grew up with an instigator friend that was always trying to get us to go a little further than we should go and do things that we knew we should not do. And the enemy is just that. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So the enemy's vote is always going to be against you. So that means that majority to rule, who you and I vote for every day and what side our vote lands on is going to determine where we are on the side of grace and on the side of God and on the side of his word and his will, or whether we choose the enemy's side. That is why in the Old Testament, one of the most powerful things that are ever said is, you choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great statement. Not only am I making sure that I'm on the right side, but everything that's connected to me, I'm going to make sure I do my best to make sure that they are on the right side. It is why I see grandmother sitting with grandsons, and I see fathers and mothers that have brought their kids to church. Some of them came willingly, and some of them came at gunpoint. Some of them did not roll out of bed jovial and happy and full of joy because they got to come to church. Some of them had to be threatened. Some of them had to use the phrase, I brought you in this world, and I could. Thank you, parents. Praise God. But what you are doing and what I've done with my children and what was done with me is we continually position them. And when they don't know how to make the decision, we make the decision for them. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are teaching them there's a God that loves you and an enemy that hates you. And you've always got to fall on the side of the God that loves you and wants what's best for you. At the end of the day, Satan doesn't care if it's by the hater's hand, the enemy's hand, or your own hand. He still wants to kill, steal, and destroy. However, he is not the big bad wolf that we make him out to be. The biggest, baddest, craziest, no stopping, no surrendering, no quitting enemy. The biggest enemy you will ever face is you. And besides the bullies that you can leave on red, or you can block on social media, or you can skip the family reunion or skip the family event, the problem with the enemy of you is you will always be you. And that you cannot escape you. That's why Paul would write, I don't really understand myself. Church, I've been living with me for 42 years and I still don't get me. I've lived with myself for 42 years and I still don't understand why I react the way I react. Why I do what I do. And if it hadn't been for Romans chapter 7, that would be a problem. But if Paul felt that way, you and I are going to feel that way. But the fact that we feel that way pales in comparison to the nugget of truth that God gives us, that when His Spirit and His life takes over our life, we don't have to give in to the flesh, praise God, but the Spirit of the Lord now takes over ourselves. And we left last session talking in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Passion Translation reads it like this. So let me emphasize this. As you yield, somebody say, don't stop. Yield. As you yield, that means you give in to the pressure. That means you submit. And pressure is not a bad thing. Pressure makes diamonds. It's what you and I do with the pressure. Is the pressure going to propel you, or is the pressure going to crush you? Is the pressure going to make you lean into Jesus, or is the pressure going to make you backslide and lay out of church? Is the pressure going to push you towards worship and towards devotion every day, opening the Word of God and spending time with God every day? Or is the pressure going to make you curl up in the fetal position of life and stay in the corner and not be what God has called you to be? I want to encourage you, you are not those people. This is not that church. And the pressure of life is going to make us pure gold in the sight of God. Positive peer pressure. When you come to Living Way, hopefully you feel the pressure, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully the men and women that are on your row in front and behind you today are encouraging you not to throw in the towel, not to stop, not to be like everybody else, but to stand, praise God, stand firm even when it doesn't make sense to stand. He said, let me emphasize, as you yield to the dynamic life, I don't want you to survive, I want you to thrive in Jesus' name. I want you to yield to the dynamic life and the power of the Holy Spirit. Last session I made jokes about the Texas drivers, that they don't know what the yield sign means. The yield and stop sign are both red and white, but one is a triangle, one is an octagon. You learned those shapes in first grade. One means to come. Isn't it amazing that on yield signs we stop and stop signs we just roll through? And we laugh about that, but the Holy Spirit gives us signs every day about our flesh. Gives us signs every day about our relationship. Gives us signs every day about how we're talking, what we're doing, what we're thinking about. And a lot of times when the Holy Ghost says, yield, get in the flow of what I'm doing, we stop. And then other times the Holy Spirit says, you need to stop what you're doing. And we yield and just roll right on through. You stop because of cross traffic. You yield because you are in flow and getting in the flow. I want to encourage, some of us are fighting the hand of God in our life and we are fighting the flow of the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you? Life is so much more grand and life is so much more important and purposeful when you get in line with the Holy Spirit and you flow with Him. I tried fighting against the Holy Spirit. I tried going upstream against the Holy Spirit and it does not work. But when I quit trying to fight Him and started flowing with the hand of God in my life, my life and your life will level up. says, so yield to the dynamic life and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will abandon the cravings of your self life. I don't know, maybe I'll just speak for me because I don't know how it is for you, but some of the things that God gave, that God delivered me from, my flesh still craves. And because my flesh craves it, I've got to watch where I go, and I've got to watch who I spend time with. I've got to be careful what is in arm's reach when I'm by myself, because the flesh will always crave what the flesh wants. Your flesh is never going to crave what the Spirit wants. Your flesh is always going to for self-gratification and the self-life. When we yield, we give pressure and we lean into the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The final part of verse 16 says, but you will abandon, you will cease to support, you will give up completely the cravings of your self-life, which leads us to self-life versus self-lead. And a disclaimer, when I say self-lead, I am not referring to self-help. If you could help yourself, you would have already done it. If you could lead yourself, you would have already done it. See, I found out the beginning of me is really where me ends. Because I don't really know who I am until I know who God is in me. And when I abandoned the cravings of the flesh, the only way that happened was not me just putting my foot down and saying, no, Brandon, you're not going to do that anymore. The only way that that transformed my life was when I invited Jesus into my heart and life. And then when I said, God, I need your Spirit to flow into me and from me and rule my life, because I don't want my fleshly cravings to be fed. I want the Spirit in me, and I want those spiritual cravings to be fed. When I say self-lead, I am referring to the fact that you do not allow outside forces, outside people, outside environment and culture and anything else to affect your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ. That ultimately you and I take responsibility for the decisions that you make and I make in the direction of our life. Remember this, nobody is responsible for you but you. God has already done the completed work of Calvary. That means every decision you make is a vote for God's will or against God's will, for God's word to be established or against God's word. You might be surrounded by godless people, but you can follow Christ. You might be surrounded by great spirit-filled leaders, but please do not depend on them to spoon-feed you and push you down your path of purpose. God gave you a mouth. God gave you two ears. God gave you two hands. God gave you two feet. He expects you to speak it, you to see it, you to hear it, you to do it, and you to walk it in Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor one more time and tell him, it's not you, it's me. I'm grateful for mentors, but they cannot save me. I'm grateful for accountability, but they cannot make me walk right. The only thing that can do that is the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ that I've invited into not my service on Sunday, but into my life to rule and govern me. Self-life says, I live my life by my rules. We hear it propagated in culture today, my truth. I'm just trying to tell you my truth. I don't care about your truth, and you shouldn't care about my truth. My truth is the same as my righteousness. It is filthy rags in the face of God. Your truth does not. There is only one truth, and it's a capital T. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am it. Self-lead says, I live my life by God's Spirit. So self-life says it's all about me. Self-lead says it's all about God. Self-life says I lead. Self-lead says God leads. Self-leadership is God's way. And at the end of the day, church, our prayer should be in the most simplistic form. God, I want to live my life your way. God, I want to make decisions the way that you would make decisions for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we're talking about me, myself, and I, the battle within. Here is one of the greatest scriptures, and it is just five short words. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. I did not like English. Anybody love English class in high school? Just raise your hand, all the English lovers. Okay, there's three of you. God bless you. You are the epitome of greatness. How many of you struggled in English, could not stand English in high school? Raise your hand. There's the rest of us. I guess everybody else didn't just show up to class, the hands that didn't go up. I don't know a lot about English. My mother was an English major. My wife is an author, and so God knew exactly what I needed, praise God. He said, Brandon, you're good at numbers, but I'm going to connect you with people who are good at words and English. But I do know this about English, that every sentence has to have two things, a subject and a verb. When there is no subject present, the subject is understood as who? You. So when it says, do not quench the spirit, who's he talking to? He's talking to the reader, you. You do not quench the spirit. That's why I always think it's so funny when people blame a church for them not getting fed. Because here's the thing, and I know this is self-serving because it's coming from a pastor. You're saying that God led you to Living Way in 2022 and he didn't know the menu that was going to be served on 2024? And so 14, 18, 22 months later, you say, I'm not getting fed. God knew the menu. God is not surprised by the menu and what we're eating and what we're drinking in April of 2024. At the end of the day, you should not depend on me to feed you unless you are a baby in Christ. When I became a man, I put away childish things, which means I put away the bottle and the sippy cup. I grabbed a fork, I grabbed a knife, and thank God I can feed myself. This is not the first time I've ate. Sometimes church is the only time some people eat. And I don't know about you, but I like eating more than once a month or twice or once a week or twice a month. I like eating two or three times a day, praise God. And so when you look to the word of God, when he says you don't quench the spirit, what he's saying is the responsibility for you winning for the battle to be won is no one else's but yours. You do not quench the spirit. Let the spirit do what the spirit does. However, I love this scripture, but I love going all the way back to verse 16 because there's a list of things that Paul tells the church in Thessalonica. This is what he says. Always be joyful. You know what always means in the Greek? Always. Write that down. Always means always. Always be joyful. What about when I'm going through hell? Always be joyful. What about when the doctor's report? Always be joyful. What about when I'm going through divorce? Always be joyful. What about when I keep getting calls from the kid's principal? Always be joyful. What about when I don't have enough money? Always be joyful. What about when things aren't going my way? Always be joyful. What about when I'm suicidal? Always be joyful. What about when depression and anxiety tries to creep in? Always be joyful. Joyful is a state of being. It is not a place that we visit. It is not a place that comes and goes. And the reason I know that is the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. It is not my joy, it's his joy. And he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means whatever I'm going through, as change as it may, and up and down as it may be, the force in my life that never changes is the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Always be joyful is what he says in verse 16. You always be joyful. There's no subject. You always be joyful. Here we are in verse 17. Three more words. Here's another declarative. Never stop praying. There's no subject. You never stop praying. Well, pastor, I work a job. Well, you can't work simultaneously and pray. You can't stock shelves and pray, praise God. You can't ride the elevator between floors and pray. You can't pray in the way to your boss's office and pray out of the, you can be sitting there. I can listen and pray at the same time because I can pray in the Holy Ghost. Because when I pray in the Holy Ghost, it's not Brandon praying anyway. It's the Holy Ghost praying. So I can be listening to you on the other side of my desk and in my mind. It's not me praying, it's him praying. So I can listen to you and I can have him pray for me. And we're all, never stop praying. Doesn't mean quit your job and pray. You don't work, you don't eat. Pray on your job. Verse 18, be thankful in all circumstances. No subject, you, 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 we. He says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all services, in all circumstances. For this is God's will. It is God's will for us to be joyful all the time, for us to pray all the time, and for us to be grateful all the time. Then he says, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. So if you belong to Jesus Christ and you say you're a believer, follower, and disciple of Jesus Christ in this room or watching online today, there's three things that you must do all the time, all day, every day, no matter what. Be joyful, never stop praying, and be grateful all the time. Then he goes on to say in verse 19, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The context in this is, what stifles the Holy Spirit? When we are not joyful. When we do not pray. And when we are not grateful. You have to see the rhythm that Paul is writing this church. He said, be joyful all the time. Pray without ceasing and have gratitude at every moment of your life. And then he flows right into, do not quench or stop or dam up the Holy Spirit, meaning this, that when I do not allow God's strength to be my strength, I am quenching the Spirit. Anytime I do not pray, I am quenching the Spirit. And anytime that I am walking in ingratitude, I am quenching the Holy Spirit. And if I am quenching the Spirit, then the flesh is rising up and I begin to lose the battle. Meaning this, that when you don't know what to do, here's three things to do. Be joyful, pray, and thank God for all he has done. And the Spirit of God will begin to build. It's why the same writer would say, building up yourself in the Holy Spirit, praise God. Stirring up that gift. Can I encourage you today, church? There's a lot of reasons not to be happy, but there is never a reason not to be joyful. There's a lot of reasons that you could whine, but there's a lot of reasons that you should pray. There's a lot of reasons and things you could point out that you don't have, or you could be grateful that, God, I woke up and I've got another opportunity for you to turn this thing around in my life. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful. How do you win the war and the battle within? Joy, prayer, and gratitude. Is it that easy, Pastor? It's that easy. But you know what's hard? Being joyful all the time. See, some of us in this room, we're not perfect. Some of us, we were a wreck all week long, but we put a big smile on our face. Put on nice clothes. And we come to church and people ask us, how you doing? And we just give them the cat. Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And on the inside, you're going crazy. Your inner man is disheveled. The inner man does not match the outer man. And it's not that being joyful is hard. It's just being joyful all the time that's hard. It's not that, listen, we all pray, but praying all the time, no matter what. See, some of us only pray when we need it. But God wants to hear you when everything's great, and that's what leads to gratitude. God, I don't have anything to pray for today specifically for me, but God, can I thank you? You have been so good to me. I think of how I was this time last year or last decade. I remember how I used to be, and I look at how I am today, and I am by no means perfect, but I am far from who I used to be. It's gratitude. And so the writer says, when you do not exhibit joy, prayer and gratitude all the time, it quenches the Spirit. He says it's the will of God by Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit in the NLT. Then it says this in verse 20. Do not scoff at prophecies. Now I don't want to get on my prophet kick right now, because we'll be here till 2 o'clock. There are not a lot of prophets. And when I say, let me change that. There's a lot of prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T. but there's not a lot of prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And one of the reasons why there's not a lot of prophets, and when you look to the New Testament, even though it is still a part of the ministry, in a office of the ministry, you don't see a lot of them, because I believe that as believers, we have been given a mandate to know the Word of God. I believe as believers, we've been given a mandate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the greatest prophet of all is Jesus. So when it says, do not scoff at prophecies, it's not really talking about an HEB at the cart return in the parking lot, and somebody walks up to you and says, God told me that you were going to give me $163. I think the prophetic is the vision that God has given. Remember Habakkuk 2, write the vision down, though it tarry, it will wait for it, it will not return, it will not stop, it will be carried out. Can I encourage you, there's a time and a place for a prophet, but when he says do not scoff at the prophecies, it is not just talking about the spoken word, it is talking about the written promises of the Lord and prophecies in the Word of God that have not yet come to pass. And then it says this, and I love this, and most pastors, I wish we would say this every time we preach, but test everything that is said. Test everything that is said. I challenge you, every time that I speak, you should know my personality enough to say, that was God, but that was Brandon on a tangent. That was God. That was the Holy Spirit spoke through him. Or you could go home and take and unpack and dive in and look at the Greek and look at the Hebrew and say that word was right on time. And I encourage you, if I miss it once in a while, give me grace. But if I miss it more than two or three times in a month, I give you permission to go find another church, because I don't want you here if I'm missing it that much in your life. Do not scoff at the prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. It's amazing to me that most of us only hear about the bad things. No one celebrates the fact that you've been married for 12 years. But everybody gossips about the one public fight that you had on social media. No one encouraged you this week and said, hey, you've been married for 3 years, 6 months, 14 days, and 21 hours. Great job. But the moment that something happens, they're going to talk about you. Why? Because culture and flesh loves to embrace the bad and throw out the good. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to end with this. Luke chapter 22, this is not in my notes, it's just in my spirit from where we went off here. Jesus said, Simon, behold, I think it's verse 31, chapter 22. He said, behold, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He said, but I want to let you know that I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brother. The power of when. It's a foregone conclusion. When you make your comeback. When you are restored. When you are reconciled. He said, strengthen those that are around you. But Jesus was always using illustrations in his verbiage and in his stories that they understood. And so the sifting process. The sifting process is where you put something in a basket with holes or ridges in the bottom, and it is shaken so that you can separate the good from the bad. When he tells Simon, he says, be careful. He said, the enemy's shaking you, and he's wanting to shake what is good out of you and leave the bad. But this is what I found out, that God sifts me. That God shakes me. Every time you're shaken, it's not the hand of the enemy. Sometimes it's the hand of God. But God is not trying to get the good out of you to leave the bad. God is sifting the bad out of you to leave the good. That's why the purifying fire, we come out as gold. It might be uncomfortable. The heat gets hot, but all of the impurities of life. When we talk about the battle within, he says, be joyful. Says, pray at all times and be grateful in everything. Do not stifle or quench the Spirit. Don't scoff at prophecies. He says, test everything that you hear, everything that is said, and embrace the good. In verse 22, he says, stay away from every kind of evil. Church, self-life, it hinders God's Spirit from living and moving free in our lives. Self-lead hinders your flesh from dominating you. Stand on your feet in the room today. Have you ever invited someone over to your house that had no manners? And it was the last time you invited them to your house? I remember the last house we lived in New Braunfels, it was a two-story house. And I'm glad I got the two-story house out of my system while I was young, back down to the one-story house. I think there was 9 months when we lived in that two-story house, I didn't go upstairs. And I said, man, if I'm not using it, we don't need it. And the kids were like, hey, we need it. They didn't need it. But I remember the kids would have friends over, and they would just run up and act like it was their house, opening doors to closets. I remember one time I walked in the kitchen and one of them was walking out of my bedroom. Like, hold on. Because it's our house, so we make the rules. When you're here, you're going to use this bathroom. That's the one that has the fake towels that no one uses. The decorative soaps. Here's the game room, the common room, the living room, whatever. But I wonder how many of us invite Jesus and do the same thing. This is my life, Jesus. You can have this, this, and this. And while we may not understand what we're doing when we do that, you know what we're really doing? We are stifling and quenching the Holy Spirit of God. We're saying, God, I want you to bless my money, but my relationships are all mine. You can't come in this door. That closet's closed. That's my bedroom. You can't get in there. Isn't it amazing? We want God to bless the bank, but we don't want him to bless the bedroom. God, my body, I need your healing, but I'm going to keep smoking with my friends. I need your healing, but I'm going to keep drinking. I'm going to get my drink on. Isn't it amazing how we put parameters on a limitless God? We limit him. If you're going to win the battle between me, myself, and I am preaching to myself, you are going to have to say, God, I am withholding nothing. 10 or 12 years ago, one of my favorite worship songs ever was released, maybe longer than that now, from Hillsong United, called Withholding Nothing. And at a time in my life, Sister Glory, where I'll be honest, I was trying to dominate God and telling him, okay, you can come here, but this is mine. God, you're getting a little too much into this. And that song was released, and I started singing that song. And with me, when I like a song, I play that thing over and over and over and over again. And I got that phrase, withholding nothing, in my spirit. Withholding nothing. God, you can have the bad, but here's the good. God, you can have my liabilities, but you can also have the things that I'm really strong at. God, I give it to you all. Because here's the thing, church, I know I'm out of time. Your weaknesses can defeat you in battle, but your strengths can too. Just because they're your strengths doesn't mean that they won't defeat you. You've got to give it all to Jesus. Here's a young lady who's broken the ice, and she's the first one in this altar. And every step she took from her seat to this altar and this place of demonstrative power of God, I believe that every step she took, she was winning that battle, and she was crucifying her flesh, and she was saying, flesh, you are not going to win. Flesh, you are not going to rule. Flesh, you are not going to make those decisions. Right now, God, I need that joy, God. God, I want to pray, God. I want to talk to you, and you talk to me, God. I want gratitude, God, to leap out of me. But Lord, I want that spirit. I want that spirit, Lord, to begin to be stirred in me. I want my flesh defeated every day by the spirit that, Lord, brought the new creation into my life. Lord, I believe in the name of Jesus, as men and women have gathered in this altar, I believe, God, that you are, Lord, talking to them, Lord, just in the words that they need to hear. Unique situations, unique family dynamics, unique, God, thought processes, unique places in their walk with God, but your spirit is making the difference right now in their life, God. Lord, some, Lord, are being challenged today in your spirit. Lord, some are being corrected by your spirit. Some are being convicted by your spirit. But at the end of the day, we are in this place, God, and we have been drawn to you, Lord. And Lord, we want to win that battle. I know we can win the me, myself, and I battle because you've won the ultimate war. God, we crucify flesh. We must decrease, Jesus, so that you can increase. If you're in this house today, I'm going to ask our prayer partners to begin to pray, our pastoral team to begin to lay hands and intercede and encourage and give words and all of the things that our team does. I'm going to ask our prayer team to step up and begin to pray and step behind somebody and encourage somebody. And as our pastoral team goes by and they start praying, get around in front of them and begin to encourage them. In this room today, there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And as much as I preached about winning the battle, you can't win without Jesus. Can't win without Jesus. I differ from the AA meetings where they say once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic, no matter how long you've been sober. I differ from that because the Bible says with Jesus, you become a new creation. What I once was, what you once were, you no longer are. If you don't know Jesus, it's time that you meet him today. One of my friends this week stopped by to see me. Hadn't seen him in a very long time. We talked about business. We talked about deals. We talked about all sorts of things. I've known this person 20-something years. And as we left, I said, are you doing okay? I said, don't get stressed. I said, I know life is tough right now because of some of the things they shared. They said, I haven't told anybody, but I have a doctor's report that is not good. And I need you to pray for me. But I've told you, when I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I stop and pray right then. We don't do none of this. Okay, I will pray for you. Let's pray right now. And I put my arm around them and I prayed the prayer of healing and health.